Here we are for the fourth lesson in the book of Genesis. I'm excited that we're moving along. It took us three lessons to do day one, day two, and day three. About a lesson a day. If you remember, on day one, God created the heavens. Now, when we said God created the heavens, can any of y'all name some of the things that were created in the heavens on that day? Anybody can name any? Light. Well, light was created. What else? What was created in the heavens? Yes. What? Well, wait a minute. Let's back up here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he created the heavens first, and then he created the earth. So what made up the heavens that he created? Not quite yet. That's on day two. That's on day two. I'm talking about day one. Oh, there it is. He created the angels. What else did he create? His throne. What else? His home. What else? Come on. Do we need to redo lesson one? Gee whiz. Do what? Energy is going to be formed too, but remember this. Let's back up. Let me help you here. On day one, God created his habitat first before he created what would be ours. His habitat includes, and I want you to remember this, his city, his holy place that he dwells in, which later on at the end of the Bible, we learn its name when it arrives here on earth. It is called the what? The New Jerusalem, okay? It is the holy city that is in heaven. There is everything that we think about heaven being there. There's the blue throne that's made out of a material that looks like it's a blue special jewel. There is the crystal gold, but yet crystal-looking sea of glass that is out in front that has a little emerald tint to it. There are four living creatures who have four different faces on each of their heads. Their heads has four different faces. There are cherubims. There are seraphims. There are the books that are going to have everything that is listed that you and everyone else has ever done. There is the book of life that has all the names of all the people who will ever live. There is the altar. There is the tabernacle. There is the Ark of the Covenant that is in heaven. All these things that I'm mentioning now are things that when Moses was taken up on Mount Sinai, the Lord opened up to heaven for Moses to see all these things that he was to recreate down in the camp that they would use to worship in for the rest of time. And so all these things are created in God's heaven. There's the river that runs right out of the throne, runs to the east gate. The city, holy city, has massive walls that are 216 feet thick, 1,500 miles high. The city is 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles long. Everything there is made of gold. It is a very incredible place, and there are many mansions that are set there and are ready for us. They are ready for those of us who belong to the Lord, that when the Lord comes to get us, the Lord will have prepared that place for us. And of course, it's the Lord who's doing the creation. There's the streets of gold, everything you've heard of. It is a place where there's no tears, there's no sorrow, there's no sighing or anything. It is God's holy dwelling. That was created for God before he created earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was created by taking a ball of what the Lord, we're going to call it dirt, and covering it with miles and miles and miles and miles of water. And then the Lord is going to say, on the first day, the very last thing, he says, let there be light. But the Hebrew word there is not light like we understand. It is the word that means let there be a gush of energy. Okay? And the gush happens. So you said that word is correct. You're remembering parts of it. So on that first day, this gush of energy goes out, which is everywhere, folks. It is everywhere. It starts that ball of water to turn that's going to hold it in place. We know it from science as different forces, and we do not even understand these forces. We do not understand gravitational pull. Oh, we think we do, but we really don't. Gravitational pull. Now, we haven't even got in the story of Genesis, we haven't got everything designed yet and put in place, but we know that everything is happening in order because everything that is created in order is dependent on what was created prior to it. In this story, everything that comes after is dependent on what happened before. And so here comes this energy. This energy is in everything. Gravitational pull, as we know, is one of the forces. Electromagnet force is one of the energy forces that we know it. Then we've got this thing called strong force or strong energy and weak energy. And remember I showed you the stuff, for instance, like protons are supposed to have positive charges. Neutrons have no really charge. Electrons that spin around in the outside of the atoms, they have a negative. You like a magnet, you take a proton and you take an electron, and what do they want to do? They want to go, okay? But you take a proton and a proton, like on the ends of a magnet, it's two positives, and put them together. What do they want to do? They want to miss. And yet, for some reason, we can put in the way God made things, what this weak force that's holding things together and the strong force, you put a bunch of protons together in an atom, and you've got these neutrons in there, and for some reason, something's holding them together. And our scientists really talk about that being something. And then there's all sorts of theories out there about what that is that's holding them together when normally they don't work that way. Then we've got the strange thing where, like, one neutron does some sort of change and it becomes a proton, and lo and behold, it changes the whole chemical makeup of something. Cesium, with the change of one neutron into an electron into a proton, becomes barium. And y'all all know about barium, don't you? Y'all are all old enough to know about barium. Is anybody here who's not drank some barium sometime in their life? You've never drank it and then stood in front of them screens for them to use some of that electromagnetic stuff where they x-ray you and all of that to see your bones and everything? I got something to tell y'all. I got to be nice. You know, I had all that doctor stuff going on and they took pictures of my chest and everything. There is a small person living inside of me. It is the truth. It is the truth. I looked and I said, what's all that around there? And they go, that's fat. I was amazed. I'm little bitty in here. I bet some of y'all are little bitty in there too. You never know. All right, let's pass that on. Anyway, all the way down to the smallest little minute cells energy put forth in that gush that is there, that is perpetual. It is always in place. It is part of life. It's part of what God gave us in everything. The moon circles around the sun, around the earth, and there's a gravitational pull. I went fishing last night out on Clear Lake, went fishing, was there long enough to see the tide go out and the tide come in. And I'm thinking, my. And so my boat's going up and my boat's going down. We were there quite a while. And I thought, okay, that's gravitational pull. How do the oceans know to do that? It has to do with all that electronic stuff, electromagnetic stuff that's happening between the moon and the earth. Well, lo and behold, the earth is circling around the sun. It's not doing it in a circle, it's doing it in an eclipse. And yet, as it goes around, it's doing it because of gravitational pull. And then we've got the sun, which is also moving around in the solar system, and it's doing that with gravitational pull. And then, lo and behold, everything that we can see out there is all moving together because of gravitational pull and all this other type of stuff. All with these electromagnetic waves happening, and we've got radio waves, and we've got all sorts of things, x-rays and cosmic rays and gamma rays and UV rays and all this magnetic stuff going. If you ever seen a picture from NASA where they're using, as Fred has talked about, with some certain lenses, you can see the different lights happening and the circles of the lights and how they're going around the earth and all that from space. It's just amazing. This is the gush of energy. It happened on the first day. On the second day, see, that was your first lesson real quick without all the pictures. You need to get the notes, okay? On day two, the Lord takes that ball called earth that is spinning, and it has hundreds of miles of water on it. And the scripture says that he forms an expanse that is a solid, permanent expanse. The word expanse means solid. Now, it's not solid in the way that we think about a block of wood or a piece of metal or something like that. It's solid in that it will never turn back to full liquid water like an ocean again. And we talked about the troposphere and the mesosphere, and we went up through all the different layers and how out of that water, which is 78% dissolved nitrogen and 21% oxygen, you know, when you take a big old breath, you're breathing more nitrogen than you are oxygen. Yet oxygen is the thing that keeps you alive. And it's just amazing to me that oxygen is also the bad boy that causes you to rot and rust, things to rust and you to rot when you die. It's the bad boy in the system up there, but it's what keeps us alive when we breathe it. But we're breathing 78% nitrogen. And both of those have to be attached to moisture, H2O, whatever, to work. But yet we're living in this area that we call atmosphere that was once part of the ocean, but was changed. It was changed by the Lord on the second day. So the ocean became the ocean, and this atmosphere became out of the other part of the water because it was divided. The top part became the expanse, and never again will that atmosphere fill totally up with water ever again. Now listen, the tides can come and they can rise and they can go down, but never will there be all these miles and miles and miles of water, because animals like you and I are going to live, and plants are going to live in this part of the water that's called atmosphere. That's day two. And by the way, the Lord does not say on day two that he looked at it and said that it was good. He did that on day one, but he didn't do it on day two. We have to speculate why. My speculation is because he's not through messing with it. Because on day three, he then comes back after he's got this atmosphere and he's got this water, and he starts moving that inner core of that he's got underneath the water. We call it terra firma or dirt or whatever, too. And he begins to reform it so that it begins to pooch out and land begins to form. I've got show and tell. Here we go. Everybody loves show and tell. Land begins to, let me see if I can see how to do this. Land begins to form together, the scripture says. It formed into one spot, and the oceans were pushed out. Now remember, you know what this is, because when you pull this away, you see what it is, right? When you take it and you pull it away, you see what it is. You can go look at the tectonic plates and you can see how this all fits together as everything's moved. And in fact, we know from looking at the, I call them stretch marks, go look at the pictures of the bottoms of the oceans, and you'll see that the stretch marks in the Atlantic are moving further apart, while the stretch marks in the ocean is moving together. And the Pacific Ocean is moving together. Pacific's getting smaller, Atlantic's getting bigger, because at one point in time, all the land, somewhere down the story, it's in the book of Genesis, and I will show that to you when we get there. But for this day, on day three, the land is together and it's formed in one spot. I really need about six more hands to put Australia and Antarctica in here, but they have spots where they fit also into this, and it's one place. And then in an instant, in a twinkling, he says, "Let the land be full of vegetation." Now, I cannot conceive, because of the way I was taught in school, how instantly In a twinkling of an eye, there's a sequoia out in California that they're huge out there. And there's the cedars of Lebanon that are the huge cedar trees that are north of Israel. There's only three of them left, by the way, because Nebuchadnezzar cut all of them down and floated them down the... He cut the Suez Canal before it was the Suez Canal through the Red Sea. He cut that path and he floated the cedars of Lebanon down and around and over to Babylon to be used in the construction. And only three cedars of Lebanon actually have survived to today. The pine trees, tall pine trees of East Texas were there, plus all the blueberries and the poke salad and the lettuce and the strawberries and everything. The world was covered with vegetation just like that. The way I thought about it as a kid was he planted a sprout of grass and it just kind of grew. No, it didn't. And it took a while to spread. It didn't take a while to spread. It happened immediately. Now think about this too. Interesting thing. Very interesting. Those big old trees out in California, let's say it is day three and you were there to cut one down. Now, this is a tree that is big enough to drive a bus through it, okay? You cut a hole in it and drive a bus through it. And as you're cutting it down, you go and count the growth rings of this tree. Because I grew up learning that the growth rings told you how old the tree was. Remember that? All right. We all remember that. That did not change really until Mount St. Helens blew up. Did you know that? Do you remember that? Had you been there on the third day, in order for that big old tree to drink water and to survive, it has to have a huge number of growth rings. How many did it have? I don't know. But had you been there on the third day, you would have thought that that tree had been created hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before and had grown from a small seed. Now let me go back to Mount St. Helens. If you remember when Mount St. Helens blew up, the volcano, that hundreds of miles, square miles of forest were destroyed. And the scientists on the NOVA channel, NOVA specials, you can see them on YouTube if you want to, told us that it would take 100,000 years for those forests to regrow to where they were whenever Mount St. Helens destroyed them. 10 years later, NOVA revisited that area, and to the scientist of amazement, the trees had regrown, and it was just as strong and just as big. The trees were just as big and just as prolific as they were prior to Mount St. Helens in just 10 years. It boggled their mind. And what they did was they learned at that point in time that growth rings are not from year to year. They are from wet to dry conditions. Wet to dry. And that's how they are formed. So you cut down a tree and you say, look, that's a 100-year-old tree. It may be 10 years old. But the great part about it is we now also know that new growth trees put out more oxygen than old growth trees. So that's so way over our heads. It seems like it doesn't matter, but what it does matter, because it's all part of God's plan, because what he's bringing on the next day is going to need trees and plants and everything that are putting off oxygen. You see, as you remember in the lesson from last week, plants do not need animals to produce oxygen for them to grow. Plants need carbon dioxide. We make carbon dioxide, but we don't make enough carbon dioxide. And plants themselves, in the decaying process, produce enough carbon dioxide to feed themselves, because they take the carbon dioxide with energy and transform it into sugar. You and I eat that sugar. We call it carbohydrates. Remember? We do what? Some of that sugar will make us fat. Some of it's good for us, okay? Carbohydrates. Those leaves are carbohydrates. And it does that through this process of taking carbon dioxide with energy and sun energy and all that. Y'all know, some of y'all, our biology coach back here, he knows it. It changes the form and becomes these. I am so amazed. I have a hydroponic garden. I love my hydroponic garden. I have kale. I have three types of lettuces. I have lots of strawberries. I have cucumbers. I have squash. I have blueberries growing. I have chocolate mint grow. I didn't even know they made chocolate mint until I found it. Chocolate mint. Oh, here's the secret. Do you know that bugs will not cross peppermint? Did you all know that? So I have planted peppermint leaf plants around the bottom of my tower because I was having problems with ants and stuff crawling up my tower. So I planted peppermint plants in the four bottom ones, and they've overgrown it. I don't have any more ant problems because they won't grow past the pep. They won't crawl past the peppermint. So everything, my tomatoes don't have any bug spots because I've taken care of them. It's interesting how nature works. We'll talk about that later. Okay, now, here's the deal. I feed them water. You got that? I feed them water. The water comes on and sprays the roots for 15 minutes, and then it doesn't spray them for 15 minutes. And then it sprays them for 15 minutes, and it doesn't spray them for 15 minutes. And I'm picking squash and leaves and okra and you name it, I'm picking it. And those are beautiful, beautiful strawberries, beautiful tomatoes. They don't have any dirt. They got water. That's it. Water. You follow me? Water. How do they grow? They take carbon dioxide with energy and they make stuff. Now, I don't understand any of that. Yeah, they got lots of roots. The roots are down and being sprayed with the water. It's incredible. No, they're hanging inside this pipe and it sprays them with water. And they're all, it's kind of a sealed system, huh? Oh, I'll show you a picture of some of them. Okay, here we go. All right, so we've got this thing, and it's great, and it's all what God's doing, and He's made it all happen on that third day. So now let's pick up, and I'm glad that we're here. Let's go to the fourth day. Have I told you about everything? Yes, I have. Okay. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 picks up with this. Then God said, "Let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night." Okay, now let's don't mix this up with the expanse that we talked about when He changed the water into the expanse that we talk about and we call the atmosphere. This is in what we would call the outer space. The expanse is out there. He says, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for the signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And so it was. Time out. What did God just do? God just took some of this energy that He's already gushed out there, formed it all into places, and for us, one of those places is called the sun. Now, the sun is a star. Now, you see the picture there I created. There's that earth with that blue around it. That's the atmosphere. You see the moon, the gray thing hanging off, and then you see that picture of that star. That is a ball of that energy that God created on the very first day. He doesn't make just one. He makes a whole bunch of them, and He throws them out there in space to shine light down on us. So, we've got this earth that started spinning on the first day from the energy. It starts spinning around, and then the water's separated, the atmosphere's created, the land's created, and this earth is sitting at a 23.5 degree. By the way, you know the earth wobbles. Did you know that? It wobbles. You wobble too. When you were born, trying to get up on your four, you know, your two arms and your two knees, you wobbled getting up on those, and finally got steady on that. And then you got up on your two legs and you kind of wobbled. And as you get older, you're kind of wobbling. You know how that is? Okay, well, the earth kind of wobbles. But still, it sits at an angle. Now, I'm not sure if this is correct. I just threw it up there. But it sits at this angle. And as it spins, the face of the earth that is pointing the sun to the sun is getting so many hours of sun per day. And the face that is away from it is getting so many hours of darkness per day. And as the earth rotates around the sun in an eclipse, not in a circle, but in an eclipse, it gets closer and it gets further away. For instance, right here in this picture, this is really a summer picture because the sun is hitting the northern hemisphere the most. Here it would be hitting, it'd be about fall. Here would be winter for us, and here would be spring. Now, if we were down here on the bottom, down in on the tip of South America, then we would be in the opposite, okay, because of where it was, because the sun would be hitting the bottom the most over here. So it'd be summer for us down there. That's just the difference between us. But since most of the world lives on the northern hemisphere above the equator, we're just going to leave it here. This is a good example. So here for the days, this blob of the energy that gushed forth on the first day is gathered into one place, plus other places. Look right up here. I've got a picture of the Big Dipper, and it's made up of a sun, a sun, a sun, a sun, a sun, a sun. And lo and behold, right here, if you face that Big Dipper and go straight out, you see the brightest star up there called Polaris, and that's a sun plus a sun plus a sun, a sun, a sun, a sun. We call that the Little Dipper. These are suns that are out there. Now, we can't really do it quite well in Houston. But I never will forget, several years ago, Tony Minshew and I went to Oklahoma. And in western Oklahoma, where it is a long ways from any street light, I think in most of western Oklahoma, they're still using kerosene lights. And why they have a 75-mile-an-hour speed limit on a dirt road, I don't understand. Gravel road, but that's the way it is in Oklahoma. It's where I'm from. I like it, you know, especially when you're in a Hummer going 75 miles on a gravel road. I'm thinking, why do they even have a speed limit here? You know, why are they putting that? They're allowing us to go too fast. We stopped and we looked up, and I'm telling you, I saw stars that I knew they were there because I've seen them on maps, on star charts, but I'd never seen them for myself. And they're there. And they're always there. They are fixed in their place, even though they're spinning and even though they're moving. Because you understand, our sun is not stable where it is. It's in a fixed rotation that it is moving. Scientists say to us that the sun is moving in an eclipse itself that takes 200,000 years to come back to where it is right now. It's moving. It's moving along with all the other solar systems in the universe, and we see it, and everything is moving together, but it's all fixed in its place. You can mark it on the wall where the sun will be tomorrow if you know where it's going. And the way we know where it's going, it's amazing to me, it's very easy. You take a stick, you stick it in the ground, and you watch the shadow, and you mark it, and the next day you come and take another stick, and you stick it down, and you record it, and you record it, and record it, and lo and behold, it's not long before you have the pattern, and you know exactly where it's going to be anytime. You can figure out 100 years from now where it's going to be. Now, folks, we have to know stuff like this. And it's all fixed in place. Even though the moon is going around us, it's fixed in its orbit. It is so fixed that we know when we have a window when we can fire off a rocket to go to the moon and when we don't have that window. Because if we fire it off at the wrong time, it takes a whole lot more energy for us to get over to the moon if it's at the wrong time than it does if we let the moon come around this way and we fire here and the moon catches up with us. You see? Less energy. Everything is timed. Everything is marked. I constantly, since I was a kid, since I was a tenderfoot. Anybody know what a tenderfoot is? Tenderfoot's part of something we are when we go into to scouts. As a tenderfoot, I learned that if I can find Polaris in the night, I can know whether I am going north, south, east, or west by my position. If the clouds are not there, if I can see that. I learned as a tenderfoot that I can look at a tree, or even better than that, we have north, south, east markings on our streets almost about every 100 feet. Did y'all know that? You do. They're called speed limit signs. They are called stop signs. They are called telephone poles. Because if you want to know where you are, north, south, east, or west, and you know it's morning because the sun's not up in the sky, look at a 40-mile-an-hour street limit sign and see where the shadow is. If it's before noon, high noon, the shadow's going west. If it's after, the shadow's going east. So you know exactly where you are. Now, let me tell you something. How many of y'all have driven Space Center between Nassau Bay and Bay Area? Space Center Boulevard. Okay. That is the strangest street you have ever seen in your life. In general, it ends up, if you're going towards Clear Lake, you're going directly east. If you're going towards Bay Area, I mean, if you're going towards Clear Lake, the lake, you're going east. If you're going towards Bay Area, you're going west. Let's just go towards the lake. You're headed towards the lake, and the sun is right in your eye. And you're watching your compass. And the next thing you know is you're going southwest. And then you're going southeast. And then you're going west. You see it back this way, and then it turns back. And I'm going, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. This is not a straight line. I do not know who laid that street out. They were sightseeing. I was going to say they were soused, probably. You know, they had a hard time. Okay, we've got these lights. We've got these suns. We've also got all the moons and the planets and everything else that are put out there. And they're out there for a reason. And that comes in the next passage. It says there in verse 17. No, it's verse 16. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And he made the stars also, which is the suns, plus all these. What's going on here? The sun is the direct light that is the greater light. The stars, they're the greater lights. Now, they're out there for us, and they're great lights, but to us, they're not that great, but they're still shining light upon us. What's the lesser light? It's going to go on to talk about the lesser side. And God gave them placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so we have the greater light for the day and the lesser light for the night. What's the lesser light? The lesser light is the reflected light. You remember, we see it right up here on the picture here. We've got this moon sitting. I love the face of the moon. My dad showed it to me when I was a kid, showed me the man in the moon. And I saw the man in the moon. And then I learned that the moon was spinning, that the moon spun like the earth spins. Now, I understand that. I knew I understood the earth spun, but I didn't understand the moon spun. So I wanted to see the moon spin. So I got my telescope, my nifty, needy little old telescope. Actually, it was a periscope, but it worked. It was just mirrors, and I was looking through it up there, looking, and lo and behold, I realized the face of the moon was not moving. The man in the moon was always looking at me. Well, how does that work? Well, as the moon spins, it's also going around the earth, so the man in the moon is always facing us. Well, depending on where it is, for instance, like here's the sun reflecting, that old gray piece of material there we call the moon reflects the sunlight down on us. That's the lesser light. It is not reflecting true light to us. It's not giving true light from itself to us, but it's reflecting the sun back down on us. That's just amazing to me. First of all, I want to know, and I want to meet dearly, I want to meet the person who figured out how to make the moon spin and yet be facing me at all times. I'm going to get that chance to meet him, okay? It's our Lord and Savior. That's the first thing. But it's so amazing that he did it in such a way that everything works. Everything works. In fact, let's just understand this. The spinning of the earth gives us the day and the night. The circling of the moon, by the way, gives us the month. It's supposed to give us the month. We've messed with that. Talk about that in a minute. The circling of the earth around the sun gives us the seasons and also gives us the year. Because of where the earth is, gives us winter, spring, summer, and fall. And he said here in verse 14, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be four things: signs, seasons, days, and years. You got it? So the day happens with the circling of the earth, the year happens circling it around the sun, and the signs. How do you know where you are? As I went through Boy Scouts, I finally learned how to do navigation by the stars and navigation by the sun. And to this day, I can look at the stars at night with a ruler in my hand and take measurements and tell you within just a small deviation of error, just a small little error within a degree or two, I can tell you where I am on earth. Because the stars are always there. Remember I told you that if you could see the Polaris, you could always go in the night, you could go north, south, east, and west. This is the type of signs it's talking about for us. It's not talking about ooh signs, okay, where we can read the signs and know where it's going to happen tomorrow. That's not the type. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about for God is preparing everything out there so that we can use them to navigate, to move around, to know what we're doing. Now, let me tell you something. The thing I have not figured out is how an aviation navigator can navigate by the stars also, because I've never done it on a moving platform, because I still have a hard time doing it. I can do it, but I have a hard time doing it standing still. Of course, the platform I'm standing on is moving, but it doesn't matter, okay? You know, if I was at the equator, I'm spinning on this earth at 1,034 miles per hour. If I'm in Anchorage, I'm spinning at 503 miles per hour. Now figure that one out. That's how fast we're spinning. Okay, here we go. So, turn the page. In that light spectrum, when he formed the sun and everything, he did that so that what's coming can have light. And it's all sorts of light. Starting on one side, it's radio waves. Starting on the other end, it's cosmic waves. On the light wave, on the radio wave sides, those waves are big and slow and sloppy. Some of y'all have AM radios in your car, and when your antenna busts off, do you know what you hear inside your metal car? Except for the Spanish channels always come through loud and clear. I'm always wondering, if I go to Mexico and their AM station doesn't work, do they hear English stations all the time? I don't know. I did not mean for that to be a racist statement. It's just funny how it always, you know how it is. When your radio doesn't work, you can always get the Spanish-speaking radio station. Yeah. They're always speaking in tongues on it, too, you know, because it seems like it's hallelujah. You know, I can always pick that one out. Anyway. In the middle of this, we've got these short waves and we've got these long waves. You know, I've told y'all that I was at the hospital for many days with our friend that was trying to help. And I got to sit down and talk with a cancer doctor. And he enlightened me in a way that I never understood. But he said some things to me that caused me to ask questions. Why? Because I'm writing this lesson. And I know that the radio waves are real long, And the cosmic rays are real short, little bitty. Those of us who have cell phones, the waves that make this cell phone work are much shorter than the waves that make a radio work. And he explained to me, because I said, Doc, you know, we've got some people in our church that, strangely enough, have formed cancerous cells when they wore or had their telephone either, you know, on their pocket or whatever, and the cancerous cells were the shape of the phone, and the phone fit there perfectly. And he said, let me tell you what's going on there. He said, what happens in the body, he says, have you ever cut yourself? And I said, yeah, I got a cut right here. He says, okay, the body is incredible because with that cut, the cells around that, and because of the damage that has happened there, are saying, oh, we got to get busy. And the energy within them starts moving, and they start reproducing cells so that after just a few days, they have covered it over and all that. Just move. Where over here on your hand, where you haven't got a cut, they're going, everything's fine and dandy. And they're just going at their common space. Okay. He said that the waves that are hitting, bombarding us out of the cell phones and other things, same thing happens when you get in the sun because of the rays that are hitting you are shorter than the other waves. They're hitting your skin, and as they damage the skin, the energy, remember that energy, that gush of energy that we all had that started on day one, that we all have it in us, is saying inside those damaged cells, fix yourself, fix yourself, fix it, fix, move, 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 go, go, go. Where your normal cells are going, their energy is going, okay, we're happy. Cancer cells grow faster than normal cells because the energy within inside of them is saying, let's get at it, boys. Let's fix this. So they reproduce the bad over and over and over through something called, and I don't remember if he said meiosis or mitosis. And I do not remember what that either of those words are, but he said one of those, and he might even have said both of them. I don't remember, because I'm sitting there going, that's in my lesson. That's in the lesson. That's what God did. It's the shorter waves move faster, and the longer waves move slower. And the shorter waves can penetrate through lots of things. That's the reason why when we get an x-ray, when you drink that barium that we talked about, and they could put you behind that thing, and that doctor could put that big old long glove on, and he could reach around as the x-rays were going through, and he could push on your stomach, you know, and see all that stuff. And you know how dangerous that was for doctors? Incredibly dangerous. We didn't know what we were dealing with. Yeah, we knew, but we thought it would help and all that type of stuff. These cells are hitting it. It's like, go, 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 go. Because it's the way God made things to work. We can only see right there in the middle from 750 nanometers to 830 nanometers, from that orange or whatever color that is to the purple or whatever color that is. That's all we can see. We can't see radio waves. We can't see microwaves, infrared, UV, x-rays, gamma rays, cosmic. We can't see those. But they're out there and they're hitting us. And we're using some of them with the telephone technology. We're using it, that some of those, whenever we go lay out on the beach and we burn ourselves to the crisp. And some of these rays are hitting us that are not good for us. Well, here's what happens. All of that light, that sunlight and everything, is so that we can, the creatures that are coming, can have that light that we need, that we can see, and even the plants need it. They were created the day before, and here's this light that's coming that's going to give them more energy for the next day. On page 19, I've already showed you that one up here, really, of the summer, winter, and fall, and talking about that. The moon, let me talk about that. The moon was set in place, and you see that the picture of the moon cycles around the earth. In the Bible, we have manipulated the months. We want the months to equal out to 12 equal months in a year. That's not the way it was to be from the beginning. Because for instance, our month of January on a lunar calendar has 29 days. February has 30. March has 29. April has 30. You notice the pattern? 29-30, 29-30, 29-30, 29-30. Every 29th day, there's a new moon. You see how much of the moon is showing on a new moon? None, because of where it is. 30 days later, we have a new moon again. Nothing showing. 29 days later, we have a new moon. Nothing showing. The new moon is for the celebration and the worship of the Lord. Because on the day of the new moon, when the night came and there was a new moon, that next day, according to Scripture, the monthly offering and sacrifice was to be made to the Lord. We still were doing it every 7 days, but every 29th and then 30, then 29, then 30, then 29, 30, we were to do a monthly offering and sacrifice to the Lord. We're the ones who changed it to say, oh, wait a minute. It takes 365 and a quarter days. Now, I have never lived a quarter of a day that was a whole day. Okay? So somehow we got this 365 and a quarter day. I don't know where it adds up. Anyway, we've divided that into 12 equal months. But that's not the months that are talked about in the Scripture. In the Scripture, it is from new moon to new moon to new moon. And that's for a sign to us of something we're going to be instructed to do when the Lord gives that instruction later on in the Scripture. Then we move. The Lord says there, he looked back on what he had done on day 4, and he said, it is good. So day 1, he says it's good. Day 3, he says it's good. Day 4, he says it's good. And let's look what happens on day 5. On day 5, he says, then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of heavens. And God created the sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Interesting thing here. I want to kind of hit something. It's very interesting. You see the words teems with swarms of living creatures. I cannot say this better than one of our commentators from the past. I rarely quote anybody else. And I could have written this all down, but Adam Clark, who did such a good job at it, I just grabbed it from his commentary. Adam Clark lived from 1760 to 1832. He was a British Methodist minister who wrote a commentary on the entire Bible, which for 200 years was the Methodist guru go-to commentary to find the Methodist theology on something. I love him. It's very interesting. I want you to notice something. He's talking, I don't want to read it all, but I want to go down. You'll see the capital letters. He's talking about here how in the animals in the sea that swarm together, that swarm, the small sea animals that swarm, that's the first thing that's created. He says the trench lays 1,000 eggs, the carp 20,000 eggs, and according to this scholar here, the cod, when it lays eggs, it lays 9,384,000 eggs. Okay. Now, first of all, I'm a little intrigued here how when we are forming our country as a nation and fighting the revolutionary battles, that there are scientists out there who are counting trench eggs and carp eggs and cod eggs, and they're keeping count of 9,384,000. I want to know who counted all the eggs in Charlotte's Web. And lo and behold, they're correct. When those spiders lay their eggs, they lay exactly the same number of eggs every time they lay the eggs. And it's a bunch of spiders. Here are these fish, all these eggs are, they're small eggs. Can you believe this? In other words, God is bringing forth in abundance all these little bitty eggs. But I want you to back up to the beginning of the paragraph when he says, second sentence says, eminent naturalists have discovered. Now, remember this, when this is the Revolutionary War time. This is the turn of the 1800 time. have discovered not less than 30,000, talking about the little animals, in a single drop. I wrote 29,000 up here, so I was off 1,000. Here's a little drop of water. There are animals in that drop of water. He says they've counted as many as 30,000. I want to know who ground the lens that they were able to look through a microscope in that year to see that small in a drop of water. We've got it now. We can do it. I want to know how they were separating them, those little animals, off into a pen to keep from counting them twice. I mean, when you're dealing with a drop of water and you're trying to get a little animal out of there to count it up to 30,000 a drop, how'd they do that? I don't know. I don't even know if they're right. All I know is that's pretty amazing. And we know today they're right because we can do that. Today we can kill them and stain them and count them. We did that in biology. Kill it and stain it. You know, it's really interesting. Did some biology research this past couple of weeks. My daughter's taking biology. They went down and got pond water. And they added a pollutant to the pond water. One did gasoline. One did antifreeze. Okay? Antifreeze. Antifreeze, they put out, oh, I shouldn't say that, never mind, of what they do with it to kill stuff. Anyway, in this water, guess what grew in the pond water that had antifreeze added to it? Coach, you got any idea what it was? The plant life. The plant life just took off. The plant life just took off and grew. Now, the little animals that were in there died, but the plant little stuff grew. The algae. Amazing. Well, of course, what is antifreeze? It's got some of those properties that makes plants happy. Now, I wouldn't eat anything that grew off of that plant life, if you ask me. All right. So we have that. But also we have the other things. He also does the great creatures. The great sea creatures are created. Now, that's like the whales and the porpoises and the dolphins and the bigger fish and all that. Those are the creator of the day. Everything from the minutest, Moses is saying, from the Lord unto the greatest, is created there on day 5. And then, lo and behold, he's not done on day 5. Look what he says. He says that he is going to create the winged birds after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, we got a problem here. Some of your older manuscripts say the winged fowl, meaning birds with wings. But I read back in Adam Clark's commentary, and I have it down here at the bottom. It says, "It is truly astonishing with what care, wisdom, and minute skill God has formed the difference species of birds, whether intended to live chiefly on the land or in water. The structure of a single feather affords a world of wonders. And as God made the fowls that they might fly in the firmament or the expanse of heaven, Genesis 1:20, so he has adapted the forms of their bodies and the structure and disposition of their plumage for that very purpose. The head and the neck in flying are drawn principally within the breastbone, so that the whole underpart exhibits the appearance of a ship's hull. The wings are made use of as sails, or rather oars, and the tail as the helm or the rudder. By means of this, the creature is not only able to preserve the center of gravity, but also to go with vast speeds through the air, either straight forward, circular, in any kind of angle, upward or downwards. In these also God has shown his skill and his power, in the great and in the little, in the vast ostrich, in the beautiful hummingbird," because I don't know how to pronounce the other one that's there, "with its plumage excels the splendor of the peacock, and in size is almost on a level with the bee." And when he said the word bee, I thought, bees fly. When were bees created? We don't have them being created on the next day with the land animals. God doesn't tell us that. So I went back and checked out the Hebrew word. even though in our text in the English it says the winged birds in verse 21 and also says birds after its kind, winged birds after its kind, that's not the word that's used there. The word that's actually used in the Hebrew is the word flying creatures. It's not flying fowl. It's flying creatures. Well, that answers my question. Even though we, from time to time, as we try to change things into English and bring them out of the Hebrew, we do it the best of our ability. We messed up on this one. Thank you, Tyndall. We messed up on it because he's not just talking about the flying fowl and the flying birds. He's also talking about all things that fly, such as the bee, the hornet, the mosquito, the butterfly, all those flying insects that you just love, all created because they're flying creatures. Principally, the way they move is by flying. They were created on this fifth day. Now, I want you to understand the scope of how all this was created. Just as I told you about the grasses and the trees and everything, the pine trees of East Texas, even though we didn't call it Texas on the day that it was created, had pine cones that were ready to burst forth with the seeds to fall on the ground, and happened on that day. Seeds were sprouting on that day. The trees were totally, completely formed on that day and multiplying as them after themselves. The formation of strawberries was in all different stages on that day. It was a total living organism that was going on that if you had showed up on that day, you would have thought, this garden has been planted for a long time. These trees, we cut them down, had to be 900 years old. It had to be this, it had to be that. The rocks that were formed on the first day, they were underneath the water. But then finally when they burst forth and showed on the second day, if you had taken one of those rocks and you had radiocarbon dated it, radio 14 carbon dated it, or plutonium dated it, or uranium dated it, or however you want to do it, dated it, it would have dated millions and millions and millions and millions of years old. But it had just been formed. Why? Because God created everything so that it was fully mature, so that everything else that needed to rely on it could rely on it. Think about the bees. The bees were created with their honeycomb, with some honey in it, with some brood in it. The hornets were created with their nest, with brood in it, with babies hatching that day. You say, well, how do we know? Because they said, be fruitful and be multiply, and that's the way the process works. You look on down and you say, okay, birds were created with their nest, and some of them had eggs that they were sitting on the very first day. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Both at the same time. Why? Because in the inherent way that God made these creatures, He put inside of them an instinct to know what to do. How do the monarch butterflies know where to fly south and to fly north? How do the ducks know what to do? How do the hogs know how to make other hogs? We don't want to know how the mice know how to make other mice. We would like for them to forget that, but they're not, because it's inherent in their innate ability that God placed in them, and they were all created on the very first day in various stages of life. You say to me, okay, Jim, Dr. Jim, so were all these things growing forever and forever, even before, you know, through the time until the first death occurred in the garden? Well, the first death occurred of the sacrifice of a human being later on, but yes, on the very first day, because of the way plants have to do to multiply and to grow, leaves were falling off, decay was happening, because it's all of God's plan to feed itself. Well, did the carnivorous animals eat other animals? How were the whales going to feed if they were not going to feed off of all those creatures that was in the small drops, just like they do today? God has not changed the miracle of the food cycle, but the first death of humans is going to occur later on. That happens just a few chapters down. Next week when we show up, just wait. You think we've been moving slow now? Wait, because we're going to move fast. Because we're going to hit day six. Day six in chapter one is detailed in chapter two. I have a feeling we'll be through with chapter two next week when I see you again. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word, to open it, and to be intrigued by what is here. In your name, amen and amen.